As you're being seated, I invite you to take your copies of God's Word and to open with me to the Old Testament prophecy of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Our sermon this morning is entitled Prayer from a Dark Place. As we continue to walk verse by verse through the prophet Jonah in our sermon series, God's Sovereign Grace. We've come to chapter 2. We're in verses 1 through 7. The text reads, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it and let us heed it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Normally, getting swallowed by a giant fish is not on anyone's bucket list. If, for some unknown reason, I ever find myself falling overboard, floating out in the middle of the ocean, I'm pretty sure that I won't be thinking, "I sure do hope that some giant creature that lives under this water will come along and eat me." My prayers, I'm pretty confident, will tend towards begging God not to let that happen. Not that drowning in the middle of the ocean is a very happy alternative, mind you. Personally, I love the water. I consider myself a strong swimmer. But I definitely prefer, if I am out in the ocean, not in a boat, but in the ocean or in the water, to be able to see the bottom if possible. If I'm under the water, I definitely want to be able to see the surface and to be able to get to it. I really like snorkeling, but cave diving does not interest me. Getting trapped underwater is terribly frightening for anyone, especially for me, even to contemplate. It seems to be this horrifying combination of the dual fears of tight places and being buried alive. Even last night, I had this nightmare, and I usually don't even remember my dreams, but for some reason, I came upon a construction site next to a river, and I backed the vehicle off the side of the construction site, plunged into the water in the vehicle, and I was having a real problem getting the door open. So it was terrifying. The claustrophobia of the whole thing is triggering. I say all that to say that spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a giant fish doesn't sound like an experience that I would want to look forward to. It's dark, and I mean dark, like can't see your hand in front of your face, dark. It's wet, it's gross, it smells bad. It's uncomfortable. Possibly even the stomach acids inside of the fish are well irritating your skin. There's nothing really edible in there, nothing that you want to eat anyway. And there's water everywhere, but not a drop to drink, to take a Coleridge phrase. And what about Jonah down there in that dark, wet, gross, smelly, and terrifying belly of the beast? What was he feeling? Was he feeling fearful or panicky? angry or sorry for himself? What was he doing down there? Was he throwing a pity party? Was he whining and complaining, crying, kicking, yelling and throwing stuff? Let's see. Let's investigate. Go with me. Go with me down there. Let's listen. Listen closely because it's way under the water. It might be a little muffled too because it's inside the belly of a huge fish. Can you hear it? Can you hear Jonah? Jonah is down there singing. Jonah is down there praying. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Jonah is praying. He is finally praying. Have you realized that up until now, Jonah has yet to pray? God's word came to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, but Jonah refused. He never prayed, he only disobeyed. He went down to Joppa, got on a ship, and headed off to Tarshish instead. And when the Lord chased after him with a violent storm, Jonah didn't even know it at first. He was sleeping in the hold of the ship. Meanwhile, the pagan sailors up on deck, they sure were praying. We're told that each one was praying to his own God. He was calling out to his own God. So they were praying to false gods. Their praying was worthless because they were praying to vain idols. But remember Jonah? He was not doing any good either. He wasn't praying. He was sleeping. And the captain had to wake him up and call him to the duty of prayer. He told Jonah, "Call out to your God. It may be that he will give attention to us and keep us from perishing." But even then, we're never told that Jonah actually prayed. He was called to prayer, but we don't see him praying. During his disobedience and his refusal to repent, he didn't pray. He never called on God. Until now. Now we're told that Jonah prays. And that he prays to the Lord his God. This isn't to Neptune or Poseidon or Dagon or any other sea god. Otherwise, this is not to any vain god or worthless god, any idol. He prayed to Yahweh. Yahweh was his God. And he, Jonah, belonged to Yahweh, possession of Yahweh. He was Yahweh's servant. And he remembered that. And he prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now back to Jonah in the belly of that fish. What's he doing? He's praying. Now, what's he feeling? He's not fearful. He's not miserable. He's grateful. Look down at verse 9. It says, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." You see, for Jonah, the moment that giant fish swallowed him, he somehow knew that God had rescued him. Getting swallowed by that fish was not the realization of his greatest fear, but the answer to his fervent prayer. God had heard him, and God had saved him, and he was thankful. Now, verses 2 through 9 are the result of Jonah's gratefulness to God for his deliverance from death. And I said that Jonah was down there not just praying, but singing. Because what we find in verses 2 through 9 is a prayer of thanksgiving that is poetic. It's Hebrew poetry. This is a song. It's a psalm, even, of thanksgiving. If you're familiar with the Psalms, then you can tell that when you read it. You may even be asking yourself, now, which psalm is this? What number is this? Well, it's not specifically in the Psalter. It was Jonah's own composition. Now, it's at this point that the liberal scholars have just about had enough. They say, so you're telling me that not only do you want me to believe that Jonah got swallowed by a giant fish and survived inside him for 3 days, but you also want me to believe that he wrote a poem while he was inside there? And to that I say, yes, but it's not as you might suppose. I don't want you to picture Jonah sitting inside the cavity of this massive whale, lighting a match with a flickering little candle and pulling out parchment and ink. No, I want you to picture a man who nearly died and now realizes that the Lord has provided a rescue for him. He's got 3 days to do nothing but dwell on the compassionate grace of God towards him. God has sent revival into the belly of that whale, and Jonah is having a one-man worship service. Revival always results in passionate praying. Jonah hasn't been praying, but now he does. He's got no one down there with him but God. He can't talk with anyone, but he can talk with God. But what about God talking with Jonah? Well, he does in a way, but not audibly. God talks to Jonah through the scriptures that are implanted within Jonah. Revival doesn't only produce praying, but also an increased appetite for the Word of God. And though Jonah didn't have a copy of the scriptures down there with him, he had no light to read them if he did, he had grown up singing the Psalms. God's Word was with him when he was inside the fish because God's Word was already inside of Jonah. Jonah's own song gives evidence that he's been meditating upon God's Word, particularly on the Psalms. Jonah doesn't quote a particular psalm entirely, but his composition alludes or references portions of various psalms. If you've got a Bible with a good set of cross references, you can look down these verses and see the many cross references to the psalms. Psalm 3 and 5 and 16 and Psalm 18. Psalm 31, Psalm 42, which we read at the beginning of our service, Psalm 50, Psalm 65, Psalm 88, Psalm 120. Of those psalms that fall into that particular category of psalms of thanksgiving, Jonah's psalm is a good example. Now, maybe you wouldn't thank God until you were out of that fish and safely back on land, basking in the sunshine. But Jonah doesn't wait for that. Jonah thanks God while he's still in the darkness. I want you to hear that again. Jonah thanks God while he's still in the darkness. Jonah doesn't yet see the light at the end of the tunnel, but God has convinced him that such a light is coming. When Jonah got swallowed by that great fish, he knew that God had heard him, that God had answered, and that God was saving him. Can a person truly be thankful while they're in a place of suffering and misery? The story of Jonah tells us that they can. Jonah was thankful when he's inside the belly of that fish. Can you and I possess the joy of our salvation and worship the Lord with thanksgiving when we're still in the place of darkness? Yes, we can. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas. They've been arrested in Philippi, as Acts 16 or 17. They've been beaten. They've had their feet fastened with stocks. They're placed under maximum security in the inner dungeon of the prison. And what do we find them doing? At midnight, we find them singing hymns and praying. And we find the other prisoners listening to them. They're so engrossed in this worship service that when an earthquake happens and the doors of the prison are opened by God, nobody leaves. In fact, the Philippian jailer gets saved, doesn't he? Jonah prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to Yahweh from inside the belly of a fish. The word of the Lord gave voice to his prayer, gave language to his prayer. He prayed with the language of Scripture. Jonah prayed a new psalm based upon the psalms he already knew. Those words were a light to Jonah, a lamp in that darkness. Jonah worshiped God because he was confident that the Lord had sent the fish, and the Lord had not sent the fish to eat him or to punish him. The Lord had sent the fish to save him. God had shown Jonah amazing grace, marvelous, infinite, and matchless grace, and he was grateful. I want to look at verses 2 through 7 and see four reasons that Jonah was grateful for God's grace. Firstly, I want you to see that Jonah was grateful for the grace of the Lord's answer. If we look at verse 2 and then also down in verse 7, we see that Jonah is grateful for the grace of the Lord's answer. We see in verse 2 where Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." This is a good example of what is called Hebrew parallelism. That in Hebrew poetry, the phrases don't rhyme as far as sound, but they rhyme as far as thought. You say the same thing in two different ways. There's a repetition here where he says, "I called out and I cried, and the Lord heard." The Lord answered. He cried out, he called out from his distress, out of the belly of Sheol. These are the parallelisms of the passage, if you will. What I want you to see is that when Jonah is in that fish and he is praying a prayer of thanksgiving because God had answered a previous prayer. He'd answered a previous prayer that Jonah had prayed as he was drowning. It was just a call out, a save me, a crying out to the Lord. This is just before he lost consciousness, when his life was fading away, out of his distress, out of what he calls the belly of Sheol. He's praying this prayer of thanksgiving out of the belly of the fish, but using a different Hebrew word, we're told out of the depths, out of the belly of Sheol, that Hebrew term for the grave, the place of the dead, specifically, oftentimes, the place of the wicked dead. And it's from the very grave and from the judgment and hell itself that God reached down and saved him. We look at verse 7 where he says, "When my life was fainting away." So just before he loses consciousness, just before the water fills his lungs, just before he drowns and takes his last breath, he remembers the Lord. And this prayer, this calling out of his distress, this crying out, this prayer came to the Lord in his holy temple. Do you see that? From the belly of Sheol, as he's fainting away in his near-death experience, just as he's about to die, when he prays from deep and under the dark ocean. In that dark place, the Lord hears him. Let me ask you a question. Where can you be that is so dark and so far away from God that he cannot hear you, that he cannot be with you? Jonah from the very depths cries out to God, and it reaches the holy temple of God in heaven. Do you see that? Jonah from the very depths cries out to God, and it reaches into the heavenly realms. This is an example of, says, if I go down and make my bed in Sheol, says Psalm 139, even there the Lord is with me. He is grateful for the grace of the Lord's answer. Secondly, he was grateful for the grace of the Lord's discipline. If we look at verse 3, we see the sovereignty of God on display once again. We have been seeing that. We have seen it in the fact that the Lord is the one who hurled the great storm, the great wind upon the sea. The Lord did it. We see also that it was the Lord who has appointed, arranged, caused, provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The very theme of our whole series on Jonah is God's sovereign grace. We see the sovereignty of God there in verse 3 when it says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me." What does he say? You, Jonah talks to God and says, "You cast me. You cast me into the deep. You cast me into the heart of the seas." Now, who cast him? Let's look again at chapter 1. Remember who cast him? As I recall, as we read, as we looked at it, it was the sailors, wasn't it, that threw Jonah overboard? It was Jonah's own suggestion that the sailors throw him overboard, and yet here Jonah attributes his being thrown or being cast into the sea as God's own doing. Yes, the sailors were a cause, but they were just instruments in the hands of the Lord. Instruments, rods used by God to bring the discipline, the chastisement, the judgment upon God's servant, his disobedient servant. And Jonah recognizes in this horrible event of God casting him into the deep that God had a purpose in this. A sovereign purpose to bring him to himself, to save him, not to kill him, but to save him. And he recognizes the grace in this discipline, that like a loving father that wants correcting to bring repentance and correction to his wayward son, he's gone after him, that Jonah is like the prodigal who has wandered away from the Lord, squandered all of his riches and his inheritance, and is now living with the pigs. He's been cast into the deep and recognizes it's the Lord's doing. And he decides, as he looks upon the pigs and he envies the pigs with what they're eating, as he has nothing to eat himself, he says, "I will return to my father's house." So Jonah was cast into the deep in the heart of the seas. And he sees God's purpose in this, God's awakening purpose, as the flood surrounded him. And he says, "All your waves, all your billows passed over me." He recognizes that God is sovereign over the sea and the dry land. He does whatever he pleases. It is his waves, it's his billows, that God is the one drowning him so that God might save him. Thirdly, I want you to see that Jonah was grateful for the grace of the Lord's presence. In verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." When did he say this? He says, I am driven away from your sight. Now, if you'll recall, when Jonah disobeyed the Lord and he went down to Joppa instead of arising and going to Nineveh as the Lord told him, when he did that, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We're told that he gets on a ship to Tarshish to flee away from the presence of the Lord. That phrase is repeated, away from the presence of the Lord, that he told the sailors that he was fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. That's what he wanted. If you'd asked Jonah, I want to get away from God. And now, as he's drowned, he recognizes he's been abandoned by God. He tells God, I've been driven away from your sight. The very thing that he thought he wanted is what he's gotten. He's not just cast down. He's been cast out from the presence of the Lord. This is the kind of destruction. This is the end of sin and rebellion. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we're told that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And it says, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. There are people out there living their whole lives wanting just to get away from God. And in the end, when they die, God will give them the very thing that they desire, and they will realize that it was not what they thought. To be abandoned by God, to be driven away from the presence of God. You see, right now, because of common grace, they enjoy all sorts of blessings in this life. Despite their sin, they enjoy all sorts of God's blessings. But in hell, though God is present, He has abandoned them, withdrawn all of the blessing, and replaced that with torment and wrath. And He recognized the hellishness of his situation as he's drowning without God, being driven away from the presence of God and feeling this abandonment, this forsakenness from the Lord. Oh, I hope you think about Jesus when you think about this. Jonah is feeling this because of his sin. Jesus willingly took this when he went to the cross. And what did Jesus cry out from the cross itself? Lama, lama, lama sabachthani, Eloi sabachthani, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The forsakenness of cursedness, the cursedness of sin, that Jesus Christ has become a curse for us. Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. He has been forsaken by God and cursed by God, but God did not ultimately abandon him. God did not ultimately abandon his soul to Hades. He lifted him and resurrected him from the grave 3 days later. And we see that hope that we see in Jesus Christ, we see also in Jonah. I am driven away from your sight. That's what he realized as he was drowning, that this abandonment of God, he was feeling the full weight of that abandonment. And yet now, in the belly of the fish, he's able to say, I shall look again upon your holy temple. This time he doesn't mean the holy temple of heaven. He means that place in Jerusalem where God has specifically, specially said that he would dwell. That though he tried to flee to the other side of the world to get away from that place where God said that he would dwell, he recognized that God is omnipresent. And yet now his hope is that when he goes and leaves, when he was headed for Tarshish, he was headed not just away from God, but also from God's people. And he knows now, I was driven away from the presence of the Lord, but now there is hope. and I will come again into the presence of the God. I will stand again before God as his prophet. And not only that, I will dwell again with the people of God, singing praise to God in the temple of God. He misses church in the belly of that fish. He said, oh, if I could just see again your holy temple. Oh, the hope, the joy, the thanksgiving that he has to be again worshiping with God's saints before God's throne in the holy temple. For you see, the heavenly courtroom, the heavenly throne room was pictured there on earth in the temple in Jerusalem, where the presence of God dwelt enthroned between the cherubim. And now, in our time, we know that it is of the people of God, the church of God, where God is specifically present and blessed, and that they are the house of God, the temple of God, the presence of God. Oh, how we diminish church in our life. How we diminish the role and the blessedness of gathering with the saints of God, singing the praise of God. He was grateful that the Lord had disciplined him, and he was grateful now for the Lord's presence, for he had felt what it was like to be without him. Think back to that prodigal, where as he comes home, the father welcomes him. The father has waited for him. The father runs to him to stand again in the father's presence with joy, with festivities, with feasting. He delighted in it. Fourthly, I want you to see that he was grateful for the grace of the Lord's restoration. He was grateful for the grace of the Lord's restoration. He says in verses 5 and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. We've talked about how Jonah's disobedience is pictured as a downward plunge, that he went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, he went down into the sea, he's going down into the deep, he was cast down, he went down, and we see that in verse 6. How low did he go down? Down to the very pit, to the land whose bars closed upon me, down to the Mariana Trench, down to the roots of the mountains. That's low. The mountains themselves, how far down does the mountain go beneath the dry land? Down to the roots of the mountains. He was down, down, down. And it was there in that place that the Lord brings him up, that the Lord resurrects him. He talks about when he was down there. Now, this is all metaphorical, all figurative. Jonah really experienced it. Literally, he was drowning. Literally, he was surrounded by the waters. Literally, these things happened to him. But often in the Psalms use this language of being flooded, of being drowned, of being plunged into the deeps, of the rivers and the currents and the flood overtaking me. Often the Psalms do that as a picture of being immersed in trials and needing salvation. And Jonah is really experiencing that. But he's also using this figuratively here of his going down to death. I had a Hebrew professor that believed, he was convinced that Jonah dies and is resurrected. I'm not as convinced that Jonah dies. He's on the brink. I don't have any problem believing that. In fact, I want to believe that Jonah died and is resurrected. It's certainly a picture. That is the picture, though, that he's trying to do. Look what he says. He talks about the waters closing in over me to take my life. That's death. The deep surrounded me. Earlier he talked about the flood surrounded me. That's death. The weeds were wrapped about my head. That's death. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's death. The belly of Sheol, that is death. Up from the pit, that's death. All of the picture is he's been brought down to death. The land whose bars closed upon me forever. He views Sheol and the grave and death as a prison. Death as an enemy. The deep surrounding me. The waters closing in on me. There's trapped. He's bound. He's imprisoned behind bars, surrounded, and the Lord rescues him. The Lord brings him up, brings up his life from the pit. That's what salvation is. When you're converted, when you're dead, spiritually you're dead, what does Ephesians say? You are dead in your sins and in your trespasses. That's what you were. You were like all everyone else, by nature a child of wrath. You were walking after the course of this world, walking according to the spirit of disobedience, walking after the lust of the flesh and the counsel of this world. Yes, you were dead. But God raised us up with Him, raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He brought our life up from the pit. That's what He's saying. The picture here is of a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Revival and restoration has come to Jonah. Jonah has disobeyed God. He's denied God. And like Peter, we see the Lord Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Again, he says, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. You know, O Lord, that I love you, Peter says. Well, Jonah had disobeyed, and the Lord had reached down, brought him up, and restored him to the joy and the thanksgiving and the prayerfulness and the scriptures that he knew. Isaiah is a call for us to repent and turn to the Lord. He tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In Romans in chapter 10, we're told that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jonah knew that. He called out, he cried out from his distress, from the very belly of Sheol, and the Lord answered, the Lord heard him, the Lord lifted his life up from the pit, from the dark place and the deep darkness at the roots of the mountains, where the land whose bars were going to close upon him forever, the Lord reached down and brought him up. And he can do the same for you. And if he has done the same for you, then sing, then pray with thanksgiving unto the Lord.